Thank you for coming. We have met to mourn the life of one we love. We've also met to honor and celebrate the life of one who led this congregation for many years. As a youngster, I never imagined that someday I would be in this place where Amos stood for 35 or 40 years leading the congregation. So we as a church, we have a debt to pay, debt of gratitude, a debt of blessing. We rejoice in the legacy that he has left us. Today we're met to honor his Lord, to walk with the family, and remember, we will be led in devotional thoughts by Dwight, who is now the lead pastor, followed by congregational singing. Thank you.
He did it again. I think those of us who have known Amos well over the years, that's a familiar phrase that would draw attention away from himself to our Lord. Whenever something good happened, he did it again. And it's a phrase that we have enjoyed in our home already. Just a beautiful sunset, a beautiful sunrise. He did it again. And you know, throughout life, there are so many he did it again moments if we only realize it. And this afternoon, we think of he did it again when we think of precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint, that the grace of God was there to enable Amos to finish well to the end. He did it again. You know, throughout history, Satan has tried to be like God. He has tried to circumvent and thwart the plan of God. But God always has another move to make. Satan has influenced the corruption of mankind, and it became so bad that there was a great flood, and almost all of humanity was wiped out. But it didn't stop the plan of God from going on. Through the lineage of Noah, the lineage was preserved. And then through Abraham, through David, and throughout the centuries, God's plan kept moving on. And I think we could say maybe the biggest he did it again move was the coming of our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who lived on the earth as Son of Man, Son of God, living a sinless life, and giving that fatal blow to the enemy of our soul when Christ died and he rose again. It was the ultimate triumph of love over hate, of good over evil. And we rejoice in that. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The he did it again time of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the wonder of it, may it continue to impact us. And now we have an opportunity to continue allowing that power that kept Christ on the cross, that power that raised him from the dead, to work in our own hearts, allowing the power of God to flow through us, where we again and again we have these he did it again moments. It can be an answer to prayer. And when God answers, just to recognize that he did it again. And Amos was one. I think he had a lot of those he did it again moments, allowing God to work through his life, whether it was just stopping a few moments to throw ball with a neighbor boy, we'll hear more of that later, that impacted the destiny of a life, the course of a life. Amos had lots of opportunities to become bitter at life, but I saw a grateful man. It was the power of God working in his life, allowing God to shape him into the man that he was. There's another, he will do it again time coming when Christ returns in all his glory to judge the wicked and to take the redeemed home to himself. When all of evil will be destroyed and all the saints of God are gathered around the throne to worship him forever and ever. What a he will do it again moment for his people. May God find us faithful. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, throughout history, you have always been faithful. You have never made a mistake, and you never will. Thank you that we can safely put our trust and confidence in you, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and for all eternity. Lord, I just pray that your power would again move in our midst today, that we, each one of us individually, would surrender our lives to your lordship and walk in obedience so that as people see us, they can see that you're doing it again, changing lives more perfectly into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray your blessing on the family, friends and family that are gathered here today. Thank you that you are the God of all comfort, who comforts us in the midst of our sorrow. Even in the midst of tears, we can experience joy because of the hope that we have in Christ. We pray your blessing on the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I am both humbled and honored to share in this farewell service. In fact, it's one I've anticipated for years. I knew it was coming. I would just like to say to the family, thanks for inviting me to do this in spite of my current positive test. By the way, I'm just about done with my quarantine, so I think I'll be okay. I want to thank you as a family for the example you have been to the community in the way you've cared for your elders. That has been a huge blessing. When I think of the life of your father, there's lots of things that come to mind. And so I chose a few things that I could mention. So today as we meet, I'll just comment this, that I think a eulogy or a tribute serves only one good purpose, and that is to teach the rest of us how to live. It doesn't do Amos a bit of good. Amos was an uncle, a friend, and a mentor to me. I knew Amos better than any of my other uncles. I had 12 of them, 8 on my father's side and 4 on my mother's side. Knowing Amos better than the rest of my uncles was largely because we lived close to Amos and his family in my growing up years, and the fact that we teamed up frequently each summer to do farm work. Amos was known in the community for his skills at repairing equipment with basic shop tools. I remember my fascination when my father spoke of a torch that Amos had that could cut right through steel. Amos was a gifted craftsman. He frequently would innovate in his shop, building or modifying something to make a job easier. He had a keen sense of how things ought to work and used his skills resourcefully for his own benefit and the blessing of others. I remember Amos for his kindness. For several summers, he operated my father's combine during wheat harvest, and it was my job, along with Amos' son, J.R., junior as I knew him back then, to haul the wheat to a granary that was located in the lean-to of one of the sheds on the Clark White place. We filled the granary through a small hole in the roof. One day, I was inattentive to how the auger was placed and ended up dumping quite a pile of wheat on the roof before I realized what was going on. I reached out to Amos to help me resolve the issue, and as you might expect, I was quite humbled and apologetic for my carelessness. He came and helped remedy the matter without scolding me. And then he said to me, "Dottie used to say, the only people who don't make mistakes are the ones who don't get anything done." His kindness brought me relief, and so did his wisdom. As I became more sensitive of my spiritual needs, Amos was one that I trusted. I was endowed with a sensitive conscience when I was an adolescent, so there were things that bothered me that probably shouldn't have. I remember how I could go to Amos with the weight of the world on my shoulders, and he would amaze me with his wisdom, and how he could take something that seemed so huge to me and make it seem small. I came to trust his judgment about what was important. With his counsel, I delayed my baptism for a year, and I remember the relief I felt when Uncle Amos said that he thinks it would be okay for me to wait a year for my baptism. His sensitivity to my needs as a young boy shaped my confidence in his judgment. One day in my early teens, as I was going about work or play or whatever, I heard the inaudible words, if there is such a thing, "Someday you will be like your Uncle Amos." I didn't know what to do with that and what I thought I had just heard. So I guarded the impression very carefully, telling only my mother, one of my trusted friends, and later Susanna the night that I proposed to her. I still didn't know what it meant, but I still thought I owed it to her. Time revealed the outworking of that impression when, on May 5th of 1996, Amos ordained me to fill the role of bishop in his place here at Center. 5.5 years earlier, Amos had ordained me to serve as deacon here at this congregation. One of Amos's strengths as bishop and a mentor to me was the way he led in forming a culture of grace in our congregation. To the best of his ability, he made every reasonable effort to extend grace to a struggling soul. During the time that we served together in the ministry, I had the delightful privilege of traveling with Amos on several occasions. One of those times stands above the others. Approximately 29 years ago, Susanna and I accompanied Amos to El Salvador for Arthur Knisley's ordination. The timing also coincided with Dr. Jenna and Marietta's early days in El Salvador when they opened a medical clinic. In El Salvador, like at home, Amos never met a stranger. He will be remembered for his personal ways and his keen interest in people. He would spontaneously engage with people even though he didn't speak Spanish, and seldom needed help to begin a conversation. The Salvadoran nationals were fascinated at his communication skills. He always carried a ballpoint pen in his pocket and used the palm of his hand for a slate to draw graphics to get his point across. Once, when he was questioned by one of his listeners As to why he writes on his hand, I heard him explain that each night he washes his hand and starts with a clean page the next day. He generally didn't wait for an interpreter, but found ways of getting his message across to these people. We considered it a special privilege to be able to show him the country that we had come to love and the people we'd grown attached to. To us, it was also special to be there with him to see the early beginnings of the clinic of Respaldadero, where Jana and Marietta served and left a huge mark on the lives of people in the surrounding areas. And by the way, for you family, we have a photo album with a number of pictures that document that trip, and I'll try and get it to you. Amos's love for people gave him some unusual opportunities and sometimes challenging ones. He once recounted to me how he was asked to speak at the funeral of an unbeliever. Obviously, for an Amish preacher, that provided a bit of a quandary for him. He testified how the Lord gave him the words to speak. Since he couldn't feel right about giving the attendees of that the assurance that this man was enjoying the bliss of heaven, he told them that if the deceased could speak to us today, he would say, "Follow Jesus." While that may not seem profound, it allowed him to be faithful to his conscience and to speak the truth. Another delight that I had was seeing the relationship that Amos cultivated with his wife of nearly 70 years at the time of her passing. We all know that marriages have their phases of relational development, but it was always obvious to me that Amos and Anne maintained close emotional connection that is so crucial to the binding of hearts in a marriage. This was not just an observation made in the last years when we would see them walking down the road holding hands. What was then a semi-demented state, but a feature that I observed through the years. A memory I cherish, the memory of them is one I cherish. Recently, while sitting at home, if I get the story right, he was sitting in his living room, pointed heavenward and said, "There's my lady." This was no doubt a function of a deeply held friendship with the love of his life. Having said these things, let me remind you that Amos would be scandalized if these comments were made to bring him honor. They are really quite meaningless unless somehow they help shape the way we live, the way we think, and how we relate to each other. I close this tribute with Amos's proprietary farewell. "See you here or there, or in the air on our way to glory." Whether this becomes a reality for each one of us is up to us and the choices we make. A life well lived, even with its flaws, is not wasted when we take it to heart. God bless you.
Well, the battle is over. The victory is won. We're here to celebrate a life as well as face the reality of death. And I'd just like to, along with others, commend you as a family, how you were a demonstration of love and respect to take care of your parents. And you probably don't know this, but I got a weekly update from my sister, which we call every Sunday morning. Started back years ago with my dad, and he was still here to call him every Sunday morning. And when my parents passed away, we would call my sister to get updates of community news and so on. And then I'd ask, "How is Uncle Amos doing?" And so this was one way of keeping track of what was going on. So we were well aware of what you were doing, and God bless you for that. On my mother's side, there were four uncles. There was Uncle Will. He was the oldest. And then there was Uncle Amos. And there was Uncle Mose, who passed away not long ago. And there was Uncle Joe, who passed away, and we thought was too young, but the Lord called him home. And I think we have all of our uncles represented here, except for Uncle Will. They didn't have any children. They had one that they took in. I'm not sure if he was ever adopted or not. But Uncle Amos was the one that I rubbed shoulders with the most as a nephew. And I will share a few memories a little bit later on. And we heard a lot of memories in the basement of Uncle Amos. Good memories, lasting memories. And that's good. The Bible tells us that the last enemy that we face is death. Death is, we don't like to think about it, but it's a part of our mortal experience here on this earth. And in Hebrews 2:14, it says that for as much as the children, and that's us, for as much as the children are made partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So we deal, as mortal man, we deal with death. We face it. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the sting of death is sin, or it is because of sin, I believe, if I understand it right. It is because of the sin that began in the Garden of Eden that all of us mortal men are going to be stung with death. And we have before us here the remains of the mortal man that was stung with death. But the spirit and the soul, they flew away into glory, I believe. I believe when Jesus was dying on the cross and the thief was there with him and said, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom, thy kingdom. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So I think by this we can say that when the believer, the follower of Jesus dies, that the soul of that person goes into paradise to be with Jesus. And I think some other scriptures would indicate we'll have to wait for the glorified body sometime later. Death is painful, but it's the reason we are gathering here today, simply to celebrate a life well lived and to face the reality of death. And then it goes on to say, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory over death is on the other side for God's redeemed people. In Psalms 90, verse 1 and 2, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the worlds, from everlasting and everlasting, thou art God. And in those two verses, we see three things that are very, very, very true about God. One is that he is a creator God. Another one is that he is eternal God, and that he is one God. Forever and ever he is God. And in Revelations we read that it is a blessed thing for those who die in the Lord from henceforth and from now on, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And what all that entails, I'm not sure. But my father-in-law used to preach that we are saved by grace, but we'll be judged by our works. So there must be perhaps a different levels of reward when we get to glory. Now I'll read a few verses from Psalms 90. I've already quoted the first two verses. But in this scripture, it speaks about life, and it is a prayer of Moses. So we'll read the first 10 verses. Thou turnest men to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. When it is past, and as a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning, it flourishes and groweth up, and in the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away as in thy wrath. We expand our years as a tale is told, and the days of our years are 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The spirit and the soul have flown away. But our years are as a tale is told, or we end it with a sigh, so to speak. We're exhausted, and Uncle Amos, he went beyond those 70, and I'm sure his tired body just simply wore out, and it was time to go home. He got to go home, praise the Lord. I'm glad for him. So as a tale is told, we end it with a sigh. It's like the end of a day, and we're all wore out, and we're ready to take a rest. And we think our brother, my uncle, is in his eternal rest now. Now we heard stories downstairs, good memories from grandchildren, from the family, and more than just outside of the family as well. Nice stories. Now, I'll tell you a few of my own about Uncle Amos. In my early childhood, I remember that my Uncle Amos stayed with our family. And my father went to Oregon. He had two brothers in Oregon, so he went to visit my uncles in Oregon. So Amos stayed with us. And about the only thing I remember about that time, and it's about the first memory I have of Uncle Amos, and he said he was 26 years old. He was 26 years old, and I think if I have the math right, I would have been about 9 years old. And as a young lad, I was asked to go home with Amos and Ann one evening after the midweek meeting down the road here, what used to be the old schoolhouse, and he wanted me to help him plow. He had a big field west of where they lived. To me, it was way out west, and I think it was rendered ground, and it was a square field. I don't know if it was a 40 or if it was a 160, but he was plowing on this field. He had his Moleen with a four-bottom plow, and he's got the idea that this young nephew could run his 8N Ford. Maybe you still have it, that 8N Ford, and with a two-bottom plow and follow him. So I'm not sure how many days we went around and around and around that big field, and what really made an impression on me as we finally got smaller and smaller and smaller, and finally the square disappeared. And Amos said, let's get off and pray. So me with my Uncle Amos knelt down there on the Kansas side, and we had prayer and thanked God for being able to finish that big job. That was something I will never forget. Uncle Amos was a sheep man. He shore a lot of sheep as well, and he was a good shepherd. He knew sheep very well, and I don't know how to tell the age of a sheep by looking at its teeth, but he did. And then he was the shepherd of the flock spiritually here as well. I remember his first ordination. I believe it was in 1952, and it happened over here at the Enos Miller residence. And I'm not sure who all was in the lot except David L. Miller and Amos. And that was in 52. I would have been 8 years old, I think. And what impressed, or what left a thing on my mind, was that there were two men that turned pale. It was David L. and Amos. They turned pale. And when the lot was drawn, Amos was ordained. And his wife, I think, Anne, they married in 51, was it? So they would have been married about a year. And she was in another room, and she didn't know what took place until after the fact. And it left some impression on my mind how that she went and met Amos, and it just clung to Amos, and they were weeping and weeping for this call to the ministry. Then in 1959, at the ordination, it was over here at Eureka when after this church had begun, and there was a bishop ordination. I would have been about 14 or 15. And then at the ordination there, when the lot was drawn, Amos felt led not to take a book until last. He took the book that was left over, and so that was what he was led to do, and then he was called to be the main leader here at the congregation here. Also, some other memories of Amos was his trips to Minnesota. The community in Minnesota started in 57. He made trips to Minnesota to serve communion there, which provided leadership for the small flock there. And I was doing chores for Amos, and I remember very well when he came back one time, he brought a picture along of this young lady up there, and he wanted to give it to me. And he did. It was supposed to have gone to somebody else, but the other person he was disappointed in, so he said he was going to give it to me. Man, don't ask me who it was. It wasn't from this area. So he gave it to me. What he didn't know, though, was this young lady was already on my radar. And in 1965, he came to Minnesota to marry us. And I felt bad since that I don't think I ever compensated him for making that trip. Okay. But I will still do it if you'd like to have it. So I have good memories of Uncle Amos, the trip in 1965 on April 3rd when my wife Laura and I got married. Also, Amos came to Denver when I was in 1W service in the early 60s and visited us there, where a number of us from the congregation here were serving our 1W service. Amos was a handyman, as David mentioned. He was a blacksmith. He was a people person. And he often used the phrase, "To God be the glory," or he ended his prayer with "We'll be careful to give all the glory to God." And I remember that so well. And that was brought out downstairs and when the memories were shared. So I am convinced that Amos wants this service to be to God's glory. Oh, glory be to God. You want to be careful to give God all the glory. Let's just sing that chorus, to God be the glory. Can we sing that? To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear. Over in Switzerland, we visited these Alps, you know, and on the top of one of these mountains, there was this plaque that said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And very fitting. The angels, they sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The shepherds returned and glorified God, glorified and praised God. The multitudes, the lepers, the blind men, the women with the infirmity, the centurion, they all glorified God. Certainly this was a righteous man, the centurion said. And the Apostle Paul, in Romans 11, 33-36, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For to him, and through him, and to him are all things, to him to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God. To him be the glory. Now I know Amos requested that there should be a salvation message, and I will attempt to do that to my limited ability. So I don't want to prolong this too long, but I chose to take my scripture from Ephesians, the second chapter, the first 10 verses. And here it says, the first three verses says, for he hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now, in these 10 verses, we see the past, the present, and the future. And the past in these verses, it should be the past for us as believers. We should not live in debauchery like we see in these verses. This should have been history. But in case that isn't our experience, if we are living in the lust of the flesh and of the mind and are still a part of the fleshly lusts and desires of the flesh and so on, then there's room to repent. The first thing we need to realize that we are sinners and that we are guilty before God and that we need a Savior. It is a universal thing. All men need to come to the Savior. And we have a We have a lot of scriptures that tell us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. It's a universal thing. It tells us in Romans that this guilt was passed on to us, that one man, in chapter 5, I think it's verse 12, 17, and 19, that by one man sin entered into the world, and because of that sin it is passed on to all men. So we are all guilty before God, and we all need a Savior. And we need to live beyond the selfish, immoral, fallen things that we see in our world today. We're living in a fallen, broken world, a world that leaves God out of the picture. As creator of all things, they try to explain away by evolution, how that the earth was formed and over millions of years and so on. And as we visited the Grand Canyon and heard some commentaries how the creator, there's so much evidence that there was a designer behind all this. And the reason that the evolutionists, we want to explain away the millions of years in the Grand Canyon and many other evidences is because they want to figure things out by reason, and they want to deny that there is a judgment coming. So that is a world view, and not a Christian view. The Word of God is settled forever in heaven, and we need to simply believe that. So we all need to realize we are sinners, we are guilty. What are we going to do with our guilt? Well, in verse 4, it says, But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together, or made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here we is a position we can be in presently. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And the next verse, it says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. So we have a perfect Savior. He was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God to make that sacrifice for our sins. He's the perfect example to follow. He's the perfect go-between, the perfect propitiation for our sins. Oh, to be like him. Oh, to be like him. Precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. May God help us to presently live for him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and became as man, and identified with us. So that is what our present situation can be as redeemed people, to be like Jesus, to be redeemed people. And thirdly, the future, the past, the present, and the future is the promise we have then in verse 7, where it says that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And the ages to come, I'm looking forward to that. to be with Jesus in eternity, to be with our loved ones there, and to meet the requirements that the Word of God puts forth for us. May God help us to live in that, to live in heavenly places on this earth as we interact with our fellow men. The heavenly places are the supernatural realm. It is the absence of the power of darkness. It is where immortal bodies are going to be without sickness, without pain, without death. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, no more crying, no more dealing with this mortal body. Will be the immortal, forever to be with Jesus. Then he goes on to say how we should, how we are saved, verse 8, 9, and 10, where it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Works will never save us. They should be the outcome. It should come out of us because we are saved. It's not to save us, but to live it, to live it out because we have been redeemed. In Luke 15, well-known scripture, Jesus taught in parables. It says in Matthew that Jesus didn't teach without parables. But we have the lost sheep. We have the lost lamb. We have the lost lamb and the lost coin and then the lost son. The lost sheep wandered away from the fold. And the shepherd goes after the sheep to bring it back. He sought that sheep to bring that sheep back into the fold. And if we are a lost sheep, the shepherd earnestly would like to have us come back. He comes after you with the Holy Spirit or through some other means. He will come after you. The coin, the lost coin, he didn't know it was lost. It was lost, but the owner searched it and searched until he found the coin. And that is an example, I think, of someone that doesn't know that they're lost. They just don't know it. And we should go help find that lost sheep, that lost coin that doesn't know where it's lost, that lost soul. And that has to do with missions and spreading the word to those that don't know. The lost son, which was the longer part of the parable, he deliberately left the fold. He left his father. Give me my portion. And he went his way. Deliberately walked away from everything that he had. And he spent it on wine, women, and song. And it says that when he came to himself and he saw what he left, and he said, "I will go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned." And if we're in that condition, that's what God wants us to do. Go back and find the Father. It's the parable of the loving Father. He was there with open arms to receive him back, and that's what God does for us today. For every sinner that repents, he's welcome to come back. I like the chorus that goes with the invitation hymn, "Just As I Am," where it says, "I come broken to be mended, I come wounded to be healed, I come desperate to be rescued, I come empty to be filled, I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb, and I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God, just as I am." Bow for prayer. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, ah, whither could I go? What did that only son endure before I drew my breath? What pain, what suffering to secure my soul from endless death? O Jesus, this I would believe. I now would feel thy power. Now my poor soul thou wouldst retrieve, nor let me wait 1 hour. Author of faith, to thee I lift my weary longing soul. Oh, may I now that gift receive. My soul without it dies. God bless.
Well, certainly thank you for these words of invitation and of comfort of memory. I'm thinking that I can remember those times when, in response to admonition, I could hear Amos say, if the shoe fits, wear it. And so this time we will have the cousins come to sing a song for us, and just welcome to come up to the stage here. Cousins and family, I guess, right?
396.
While we get a little organized, I was privileged to be one of our uncle's caregivers. I never dreaded going to that house and having a day or a half a day with him. It was always a time when he would express a lot of appreciation. I mean, it was not uncommon at all to hear, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I knew it was frustrating for him to not be able to do for himself. And there was the one day that he decided to give me a little bit of his frustration feelings. And he said, I wish there was someone here who knew what they were doing. That's the closest he ever came to fussing at me. But, you know, as we interacted with him, it became so obvious that he lived in God's grace. And we're going to sing one song that says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And as he lived that out, then our next song is about peace like a river. You know, I know it's well with my soul, and to watch him live and then give up his life, his peace, that peace in his soul, it was just a really, really good reminder to live a life now where we can end it like he did.
For those of you that don't know who I am the son of Walter and Amanda Funk. Amos was my mother's last living brother, so he's my Uncle Amos. This is an article the family wanted to be read this afternoon, and it was suggested by one of Amos's nephews, actually Abe's brother, Brother Calvin Yoder of Kelowna, Iowa. This article was written by a lady who did not know Amos. She was somehow connected with Rod and Staff Publications of Kentucky, and this article is from the December 6, 2020 edition of The Christian Example magazine. I'm just going to read right through it. It's a story, and you'll appreciate at the end why it's important to read it today. The title of this story is More Caught Than Taught. The book convention in Texas was going exceptionally well, much better than we expected. After the flurry of setup, there was an almost steady stream of browsers and buyers. And we heard such comments as, oh, books from Rod and Staff Publishers. I'm so glad you brought your books to this convention. Have you been here before? And my son loves your grammar course. And what do you believe about spiritual gifts? But my favorite story came the second day. And this is a lady who's writing this. My friend Wanda and I were sitting in the corner eating our lunches and enjoying the opportunity to observe people of all types and ages passing by. Soon an older gentleman stopped at our booth. His Carhartt jacket, blue jeans, and hat gave him the aura of a well-dressed farmer. Brother Joseph was busy helping another customer, so the man turned to Wanda and me. As others were, he too was interested in who we were and what we represented. At the mention of the word Mennonite, his face brightened. Mennonite, I thought so, he said with a nod. When I was a boy, growing up in Kansas, we had a Mennonite neighbor. His name was Amos Nisley. Do you happen to know him? I don't think so, I replied, but we are familiar with that last name. The man nodded again. Amos was such a beautiful example of a true Christian, he said. And so he started telling his own story. I grew up in a very unhappy home. My father was not a Christian, and he had no time for anything except his farm work, least of all for me. I had a ball and a ball glove, and I spent hours in the front yard playing catch with myself. Okay? I didn't have any siblings to play with, and my father had no time. Well, this Mennonite farmer, Amos Nisley, owned the farm next to ours. I'm sure he was busy, like any other man. But as he would drive by our place with the tractor, heading to do his field work, he'd see me playing catch with myself in the yard. And many times he'd park his tractor on the side of the road, run over, and then pitch a few balls to me. He taught me how to throw a good ball, and his attention meant a lot to me. He never said much, but I knew that Amos was a real Christian. The man pulled a large bandana from his pocket and wiped his eyes. I wondered if there was more to the story. Soon he continued, I left home when I was 18 and lived a rough life. But no matter where I was or what I did, I carried the memory of my childhood neighbor, Amos, with me. Eventually, I turned to God, and after I was a Christian, I would stop in and see Amos whenever I went to Kansas to visit my parents. Amos was always glad to see me, and he would stop whatever he was doing to take time to talk. I took my daughter to see him several times as well. I wanted her to have the privilege of knowing Amos. The last time I visited him was 10 years ago. His godly influence has made all the difference in my life. I was looking for a chance to pass that on to other men. That's how I came to be here. I'm with a group that helps young men to be better Bible students. We have study groups and a few Bible courses we go through with them. I want to pass on to others the blessings I received. He wiped his eyes and glanced at his watch. I really should be going back to our booth, he said. I don't want to leave Peter alone too long. It was good meeting you today. The same to you, Wanda replied. Thanks for sharing your story with us. We enjoyed it. And thank you for listening, he said, and enjoy the rest of your time in Texas. And with a wave, he disappeared into the crowd again. Well, that was quite a story, Wanda exclaimed. We never know the far-reaching effects of the little things we do for others, do we? I asked. I wonder if Amos ever imagined that his times of pitch and catch would make such a difference in a young man's life. Brother Joseph had listened in on our last part of the story, and now he nodded. I doubt he did, but what the little boy really caught, more than the balls, was Christian love. That is what made all the difference. A few comments. I'm sure most of you could name someone that God has used to make a difference in your lives. God uses people like us who are willing to be available for use in his kingdom, to impact the world and the people among whom we live. Amos would not want this service to be focused on him, but upon his loving and faithful Heavenly Father that he served. In that regard, there are two things I believe my Uncle Amos would want to share, would want to have clearly spoken this afternoon. First, he would want each person here to have the same close relationship with God that he had. Amos would ask this question, how are you and the Lord getting along? Remember that? That relationship that Amos had with God was based on him surrendering his life to God, on coming to God by faith, and asking to be adopted into God's family. That kind of life foundation is what is expressed in Psalm 85, verse 7, which says, show us your faithful love, O Lord, and give us your salvation. Making that verse personal would sound like this. Show me your faithful love, O Lord, and give me your salvation. The Bible is clear. Sin separates us from God. We all have sin in our past, and we're all made sad by it. But here's some good news. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, for sadness as intended by God produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Yes, to salvation full and free. In fact, Amos's great-grandfather, Dardy Daniel E. Mast, wrote a well-known book entitled Salvation Full and Free. Over 100 years ago, he wrote that book. And you can buy it today on Amazon or other places online. True, you can. Gross Dardy Mast is buried in the same cemetery we'll be visiting in a little bit. Yes, we all need salvation. 1 John 1:8 says, if any man believes that he has no sin, he's deceiving himself and the truth is not in him. Very clear. To repent means to change your mind or to change your way of living. If we repent and believe this message, there's a promise of adoption into God's family. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Becoming a child of God brings salvation full and free. And that salvation, full and free, is available for all who ask to receive it by faith, not because any of us deserve it, but because it's offered freely to us by our Heavenly Father. If you would like to accept this salvation today and have not done so previously, please go to your pastor, any of these pastors here, or in some strong believer that you trust, and tell them of your desire to get that salvation for yourself. Or come see me after the service. We'll be happy to go over this together with you. Second thing, Amos would want each of us who are children of God to demonstrate who we are by the way we live our lives. I heard Amos once say, talking about the gospel, if you believe it, then you should live it. The story we have just heard was a testimony to that exact truth. If we are children of God, it should be clear to others just exactly who we are and whose we are. Matthew 5:16 tells us directly, your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Sense the continuity of this service? May our lives shine just as Amos's did, bringing glory to our Heavenly Father. Amen. This is an attempt to condense down a very long and productive and beautiful life of service into a few words. I'll try to do that right now. Amos Nisley, 97, of Hutchinson, died January 12, 2022, at his home. He was born June 26, 1924, in Reno County, Kansas, to the late Noah A. Nisley and Rosa Schrock Nisley. Amos was a retired pastor and member of the Center AM Church. On November 8, 1951, he married the late Ann Yoder from LaGrange, Indiana. They enjoyed almost 70 years of marriage. Amos is survived by his sons, Phil, wife Lucy, Tim, wife Shelley, and Larry, wife Pam, Nisley, all of Hutchinson, daughter, Rosie Nolder, of Selwyn's Grove, Pennsylvania, son, J.R. Nisley, of San Antonio, Texas. He's also survived by two sisters, Rebecca, Mrs. Albert Miller, and Ella Nisley, both of Hutchinson, Kansas. 18 grandchildren, and I think I have the full list here. I'm going to read those names now. These are great-grandchildren and grandchildren. First, the grandchildren, Casey Knobs and husband Trevor, Taylor Nisley and wife Kim, Mackenzie Nisley, Spencer Nisley, James Jeff Faison, Brian Faison, Stephanie Harris, Natasha Young and husband Darian, Brittany Warner and husband Blake, Sydney Hines, Carson Nisley, Creighton Nisley, Brindy Nolder, Jordan Nisley and his wife Lisa, Matthew Nisley and his wife Jenny, Andrea Nisley, Gretchen Nisley, Brooklyn Nisley, great-grandchildren, Braylee Nolder, Jubilee Nisley, Leon Nisley, Dane Warner, Micah Nisley, Riley Nisley, Tegan Nisley, and Liam Nisley. The only thing I can say is, just like Amos would say it, to God be the glory.
Thank you for being here and celebrating this moment. Just a personal thought, Dad, I just want to thank you for your unconditional love and support. You and Mom were key elements in my life. The joy and excitement that was evident in April 15th, 1972, when you sit down with me on the home couch and help me receive Jesus into my life. That joy was the same joy and excitement that was evident when you shared your faith with everyone you came in contact with. Your open-mindedness, even when meeting strangers, gave you the opportunity to share your faith and also help them understand why you were so concerned with knowing where they were going. Your amazing ability to stay focused, faithful, and committed to family and God, even during some valleys and difficult times, were the ingredients needed as we walked beside each other and defeated some of those battles. You would tell me, forgiveness helps rebuild relationships. And you exemplified that in your life and along those sometimes unpleasant journeys. Somehow you were always one step ahead of me and were already prepared to help as needed. Thank you. It was evident in your last days as you physically looked to the skies that you were experiencing and feeling God's heavenly surroundings. I believe you saw Mom in those moments and you couldn't wait to reach out your hand to hers, as was so evident and symbolic of your love and commitment to each other and to God in your physical journey on earth. Your love and affection to each other, all the way to the end of life, was also symbolic of your spiritual connection with God and to each other at the beginning of your relationship. Although you weren't able to witness the amazing sunset on your last day, I agree with my cousin who said, maybe Anne told God, make it a pretty one for my husband's last day. There are so many images that we will all witness of you and Mom walking hand in hand, and it is very likely that is how God received you into heaven. Those images will last a lifetime. I was fortunate to be a part of taking care of you and Mom, and more recently you. And it was an incredible blessing of which I am so grateful for. The gratitude that you expressed every day, even to the end of your journey, is something that I will never forget. Here are two verses in the song called The Goodness of God that exemplified how you lived your life. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All of my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In the darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I've lived in the goodness of God. Because all my life I have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I have been greatly blessed, and thank you for holding my hand unconditionally. A eulogy to our dad, written by a family member. Dear Dad, today your family and friends have come together on a very special occasion to honor the contribution you have made to our lives and to celebrate and reflect on the 97 years of your life. You didn't want pomp and circumstance, so today we seek to glorify God as we highlight events that helped shape who you became. It was only 4 months ago that we met like this to celebrate Mom's life. You were there and participated, so now that you've joined her in heaven, we remind ourselves how your life was shaped by obedience to the Heavenly Father. You were born into a large family with Christian parents where God was honored. Growing up on the farm and doing the typical farm boy things, you had a love for horses and ambitiously loved challenges, including blacksmithing in a neighbor's shop. While many would come to admire your skills and engage in your shop talk, your conversation to the rougher crowd challenged them to acknowledge the goodness of God. You were a brave young man to take such a stand. Then life took you into civilian public service, or CPS as we refer to it. You went to the West Coast to a veterans hospital, and even there, God would shape you into the person he was wanting you to become. Your leadership skills didn't go unnoticed as you were appointed to be in charge of 100 or more men. You tell stories of feeling God's presence and protection over you, and he gave you confidence in your position there. Working there with the Christian young man, you established friendships, and for years after your service ended, you would return to reunions to renew those friendships and remember God's faithfulness. Some of those CPS buddies also became church leaders like you, and you shared a camaraderie in those roles. When you and Mom met and your friendship led to a marriage proposal, you shared your personal calling to the ministry with her, and she accepted the challenge as part of her commitment. You tell us that your faith was strengthened as she agreed to move forward with you into that unknown. I believe your prayer was expressed in this song. Take thou my hand, O Father, and lead thou me. Alone I will not wander one single day. Be thou my true companion and with me stay. Take then my hand, O Father, and lead thou me until my journey endeth eternally. It would be several months after your marriage, your calling was confirmed into a formal ordination ceremony, and another would follow some time later with more responsibility. With Mom by your side, you begin the journey that God had spoken about to you earlier. It was your journey of faith, of challenge, of blessing, sometimes anything but easy, yet your vision seemed clear and God was always faithful. As you kept focused on your mission, it seems these songs were likely expressions of your commitment. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill, oh may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. And this song, forth in thy name, O Lord, I go my daily labor to pursue, thee, only thee, resolved to know in all I think or speak or do. The task thy wisdom hath assigned, O let me cheerfully fulfill, in all my works thy presence find, and prove thy good and perfect will. You understood your life as a service to God, fellow man, the church. In that you found blessing, fulfillment, encouragement, motivation. Certainly these are songs that were in your heart, songs that lifted you and spoke assurance of your mission. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Or, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. In this song, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know his promise never faileth. The word he speaks, it cannot die. I know my mansion he prepareth, that where he is, there I may be. Oh, wondrous thought, for me he careth, and he at last will come for me. As the family was growing up, we saw your ministry was not limited to our home community. Other church leaders reached out seeking your input, your clarity, your vision. They saw your desire for God's people to grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where there is no mission, the people perish. Proverbs 29:18. You traveled, and we didn't understand why we had to share you with other churches. But Mom assured us you were doing the work and the will of God. So with that, we tried to accept what we didn't know. We were thrilled when you would finally return home. That meant baseball, pitch and catch, horseback riding. And since you also drove the school bus, it meant we had a ride to the school ball games. We counted ourselves most fortunate. That was long before email and texting became the modus operandi for social networking. So bus rides were exciting and provided some fun socialization. Through our teenage years, we saw how you embraced the challenges of life with calmness and strength, never doubting, always referring to Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that are loved. To those who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. From instruction class to baptismal service, from praying the sinner's prayer with someone and leading them to accept Jesus, to marriage vows at the altar, you wanted nothing more than to help people love and serve the Lord. We witnessed your interaction with unbelievers. Your personal agenda never mattered if you were sharing Jesus with them. Everyone was worthy of your friendship, a testimony of your interest in their personal walk. You listened, you cared, you quoted scripture, you encouraged, you shared your faith. No eloquent speech. You prayed for them, and they left renewed and confident of God's love for them. After 44 years of serving as a church leader, you and Mom followed God's leading to consider retirement. It seemed appropriate to hand the torch of church leadership to a younger generation. You likely didn't realize that the leadership now is in its second generation since you've retired. Leaving that behind, you found God in the stillness of the backyard, holding Mom's hand, sometimes conversing, sometimes napping on the swing, sometimes singing. That, after all, was your heart's language. You were close to God in song and found peace and solace there. Many times you found comfort playing your harmonica. Your good health began to fail, and dependence on your family was inevitable. As we offered our help, we would witness an unbroken bond of love you and Mom had, and it expressed itself many times over. You realized your need for each other. You laughed, you teased, you showed us an incredible love story. You both walked with faithfulness the road you wanted us to follow. You exemplified godliness unapologetically. As children and grandchildren, you prayed for us. You prayed with us. You were patient with us. You never gave up on us. You just wanted us to love Jesus. Then as you continued your life without Mom, loneliness was met with questions or sometimes spontaneous singing. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You sang the doxology. You expressed thankfulness for the smallest little things, and you prayed. A couple weeks after Mom's passing, you awakened in the middle of the night with a troubled heart. Not being able to verbalize your worry, you began to pray. In the next 37 minutes that followed, you were thanking God, praising him, seeking forgiveness, and expressing your desire to be in his will. You prayed repeatedly, guide and direct us, lead and keep us, mold us and shape us. When you ended your prayer in Jesus' name, it seemed your heart was calm and you went back to sleep. In the closing months and weeks of your life story, your body succumbed to the weakness of laboring and there was a loss of interest in anything earthly. I believe in your mind you were thinking, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all to those who love his appearing. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. And now it is well with my soul. When Mom met you at heaven's doors, she probably asked, what took you so long? We're happy that you are together again, holding hands, and through our tears, we know. Real close. And through our tears, we know our lives are enriched by your godly example. Your legacy lives on in us if we love Jesus and live lives of service, forgiveness, and faithfulness. We thank God for you, your heart, your humor, your inspiration, and for being a loving husband, a loving dad, a loving grandfather, a loving great-grandfather who lives in our hearts forever. We love you, Dad.